So turn with me to the book of Timothy, chapter 1. And last time when we met, we left off at verse 12. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. And so we had a week break. Just to kind of refresh your memory, as we have started to do our study in this great epistle that is written to Timothy, Paul's spiritual son. This letter, as well as the second letter to Timothy, as well as the letter to Titus, are considered pastoral epistles. And here we have some gold that we need to learn, we need to study, and then of course apply to our own life. By no means we should ignore these three books and say, okay, this is for people who are going to be pastors, or these are for people who are going to be in ministry, because through this, God is speaking to us, right? God is teaching us what a sound doctrine is, how we are to be aware of false teachers, and everything else that we are going to look at, especially the end times, because there is much said in this epistle regarding the end times. So as we go through this epistle, we will look at those things. But as we have been looking and as we have covered the first 11 verses, what we have seen is Paul is speaking to Timothy. Perhaps as we saw earlier in the chapter, that Timothy was growing tired of where he was. All the questions and all the problems, all the troubles that was in the church, perhaps he was discouraged, and he was looking perhaps to make a move and go somewhere where he can perhaps do a ministry easily and just focus on doing ministry. And Paul writes this letter telling him, no, you need to stay there and you need to do what I'm asking you to do. And as we saw last time, one of the problem at the church of Ephesus was false teachers, people who had a wrong doctrine, who were teaching even things that they did not understand. And so in the early part of this epistle, this chapter, what we learned is what a false teacher looks like. Now, as we come into this chapter 12, we have a contrast. And the contrast is, what does a true teacher look like? It's great to recognize a false teacher, but we need to learn, or we need to know who the true teacher is, who's a faithful teacher. And Paul here uses himself as an example teacher of a sound doctrine. And perhaps you might think that this seems like he's maybe conceited. He puts himself as an example. But as we look at this five verses 12 to 17, it's a wonderful lesson. There is gospel in there. And that's the message that Paul is conveying, that unless you believe in this gospel, every other teaching is a false teaching. So as we ended the Bible study last time, and if I may go back and just read the verse 11, it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he gave us all this explanation, those who were relying on the law, and how it's through the law that you can come to salvation, things they did not understand. And then if you remember, he had listed all this all these people, ungodly, sinners, murderers, and we saw how all of those things related to the Ten Commandments and so forth. And then at verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so what we have here, gospel is the standard. That's the teaching. Everything else we measure against the glorious gospel. If anyone, at another place, Paul says, right, if anyone comes along and preaches another Jesus than the one I have preached, then run, right? So that's the standard we have. That is a very basic standard that we have to know. If anybody comes and starts preaching Christ plus something, or elevates someone else other than Christ, or the work of the cross, then we know right away that doesn't matter how good they sound, how accurate they might be in other places, if that message is not there, the rest doesn't matter. They can teach you wonderful things from the scripture, but if that's the thing that is missing, we need to find another teacher. And so as I read this five verses, at a first glance, it might seem like, okay, five verses is saying some things. But when you take apart what is being said there, this is a very, very deep, and we can take weeks just dissecting what is being said here in each and every verse. Okay, so verse 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus." Once again, I want to remind you, I think I mentioned this to you before. Paul, about 25 times, uses this these words, okay? This salutation when he's talking about Jesus. He says, Christ Jesus. Remember, his introduction to Jesus was as a Messiah on that Damascus road, right? He knew Jesus afterwards. First introduction was Christ the Messiah, right? The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. That was his introduction. Meanwhile, all the other disciples met Jesus and then understood that he is the anointed one. So they say Jesus Christ. Paul says Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And just in this couple of verses, what we are going to see is a blueprint of what a ministry looks like, okay? What a ministry looks like. That word enabled, if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, underline it, circle it. It comes out of many places. If you look at, when you look at one of the ones that you might be very familiar with is in the Philippians, right? When he says, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. That word strengthens me is the same word in Greek as enables me here. And if you do a little word search, what you will find is many places where you say, when you see strength, the word enable, the same word that is used for enable here is used over there. And what it means, it is strengthened by, empowered by Christ. That's what he is saying. And so what we have is, whenever you are going to work for Christ, whenever you are going to serve Christ, that has to be enabled. In our, maybe another word that I may use is, has to be anointed. You have to be called into a ministry. And many times when we look at that, we only look at that from the perspective of somebody who's going to be a pastor or somebody who's going to be an evangelist. But this applies to no matter what that service is. If you are going to serve in a Sunday school, so many times we don't think of that as a calling, but that enablement has to come from God. What doesn't matter if you are going to be an usher? What we might think, you know, we like to rank things, and we might put somebody who's a pastor or who leads a ministry up high on the list, and then somebody who's just maybe doing some mundane work in the church in the bottom. God does not look at things that way. God looks at faithfulness. God looks at how faithfully you are doing what he has entrusted you to do. Whatever it just could be, I think of Paul on that Damascus road, and when he was blinded, and then Ananias was just asked to go and pray for him. We never heard of that man again. We never heard of him before. We never heard of him again. He needed to be faithful in that moment, okay? And that's what all God asks us to do. Be faithful in what he asks us to do. You don't have to be Billy Graham and preach to 10,000 or millions of people in crusades. Maybe that's not what God has enabled you to do, okay? But no matter what that ministry is, you have to be enabled. You know, in the day that we live in our time, many say, I want to be a pastor. That's not your decision. I really hate to say it, but this is not a career choice. Being a pastor, being a minister is not a career choice. Although there are many, and the pulpits, especially in America, are filled with these men who have chosen being a pastor as a vocation, as a career. You know, because it pays well, there's good benefits. You only work on Sunday. Some people say that, right? We know a true pastor really never has a day off. So these people choose that position as a career. And that's not going to be fruitful. Now, by human effort, human intellect, you are able to do some good work. If you are sincere about what you are doing, you are going to achieve some things. We see that from other religion, men, they are false religions, yet they work faithfully and they feed millions of people. They do a lot of charitable work and so forth. So we know a human effort can achieve some things. But that's not what the scripture talks about. When you are enabled by the Holy Spirit, when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, then that has a totally different effect. Okay? Because a man, as humans, we cannot participate in spiritual warfare. There is only God can change hearts. Only God can take part in the spiritual warfare. We can pray, but it is only Jesus who can change lives. And unless you are enabled, right? It says, because he counted me faithful. It doesn't say that Paul was faithful. He counted. Just like when we go into Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed and that was counted as righteousness. That faith, just Abraham saying amen to the promises of God, that was counted. In that sense, God counted Paul faithful, putting me into the ministry. And this is very important, right? God puts you into ministry. We cannot volunteer to be in the ministry. If it is not a calling, you are going, you are at a wrong place and you are out of the will of God. We must remember that. Look what it says. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, before I go to verse 13, I also want to just add to what I have been saying. It's one thing that you put yourself into ministry. Many times what happens is there are people who can speak truth to you, and truth into your life, but you can't become a minister or a pastor because people think that you will be good at it. Hey, you speak well. You are a people person. You have the personality to be a pastor. None of those things matter. Only God has to put you into the ministry. And I see today, in today's day and age, I see so many people teaching, so many people preaching because, you know, there are so many places they need to fill the void. They need to have somebody speak. So they'll invite anybody. You know, this is very prevalent in my community that I come from. We have so many people speaking because there are so many churches. They don't look at the qualification. They don't look at to see if they are actually called or they have an anointing of God or not, or if they should be a teacher. But everybody wants to teach. You know, anybody who is saved and they know a little bit of the Bible, they want to preach. And now we have people getting up. You know, people getting up all over the place, teaching and preaching, which they should not be doing. So people cannot put you in the ministry either. Only God, it says, faithful, putting me into the ministry. Has God put you in the ministry wherever you are? Or was that your desire? Was it your desire to be, to be used in that position? That you were looking for self-glory, so to speak. We need to be careful. We need to be enabled by God. And here in verse 13, as I read to you, what we have is Paul speaks to us about himself, who he was. And this is very important for us to understand, because in light of what is coming in verse 15, in light of what is coming in verse 15, it's very important because look who Paul was, right? We see who Paul was. He was a blasphemer. The word blasphemer literally means that he slandered God, somebody who stood against God. That's who Paul was. In a very simple word, he was a terrorist, right? He was a terrorist. He was a persecutor. Not only did he slander God, but he persecuted violently those who wanted to follow that path. He went looking for these people. We know who Paul was. And when he says an insolent man, if I were to give you a very simple definition of that word, he was a bully. He did all of those things for his own pleasure. He just wanted to hurt people. That's why he did it. He was a bully. Okay? But then he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And even when you get into the book of Leviticus, and some of you know we are in the book of Leviticus, we are going to go through this stuff. When you look at the law, there are two sets of rules, right? One is, there is one punishment for those who break law knowingly and those who break law unknowingly. If they do it willingly, there is a different punishment, much harsher punishment than if you do it out of ignorance. And what Paul is saying here is, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Okay, he was not an apostate. It's not that he had all this knowledge and he was willingly denying the Messiah. He was protecting his faith. He was defending his faith, right? He was defending the Old Testament. He did not understand. And that's another important thing that we have to remember. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scripture. And you know how wonderfully he relates the Old Testament to the New Testament, telling us the mystery, how everything in the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. It speaks of the church and so forth. But unless God opens your eyes, and again, going back to verse 12, unless he enables you, you are not going to see. You're not going to see, okay? And so when you talk about being a teacher of the scripture or a preacher of the scripture, if you take any other subject, if you want to be a math teacher, or if you want to be an English teacher, or if you are going to be a history teacher, whatever the subject may be, you are able to study up to that point everything that has been discovered. You can, you have books and books and volumes of books that will tell you about the history, any part of the world, whatever your expertise is. When you become a teacher of the Bible, guess what? You are completely reliant on the Holy Spirit, because there is no man who knows the scripture completely. What we do have is, no matter when we have to teach or what we have to explain, the author of that book is right next to you, explaining to you exactly what that means and what is needed at that time when you are teaching. So you are reliant on God. You are enabled by God. And by the verse 13, what Paul is saying is, if God can save me, look at who I am. God can use anyone else. As somebody has said very well, you don't need to be qualified to be in the ministry. God qualifies those he calls, right? He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those who are called. A complete surrender to God. The Holy Spirit leading us into the truth and teaching. And so as he speaks about a true teacher, a faithful teacher, one with a sound doctrine, he gives his example that it's not me. It's not because he was a Pharisee, not because who Paul was that God chose him. Because right here he says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And I was a bully. I stood against God. But in his mercy, and all of us need God's mercy, because none of us, right, none of us are good enough. There is none righteous, as the word says. There is none righteous. All have fallen short of glory of God. None of us are qualified. It's in his mercy that he uses us where and when, a choosing of his place. And then it goes on to say, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. In who? In Christ Jesus. The grace, right? Grace is the energizer. It says the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. There is nothing that grace cannot cover. Okay? That grace cannot cover. This is so. It is so important for us to understand that. You know, when you look at grace, and I want to take a minute, and you know, I kind of lost my thought, but I want to talk about grace here. The simple definition of grace is what? Undeserved, unmerited favor, right? Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. But when you really want to expand grace, we can, you know, there are sixfold application: the power of grace, the availability of grace, the abundance of grace, what the grace does in our life. If I were to look at the acronym, and as somebody has very well said, right, grace stands for what? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And when we look at it from that perspective, just think about that that first part that I just said. God's riches. How far can we expand that? Right? There is forgiveness in there. There is justification. There is freedom from guilt. Right? There is a freedom from the bondage of sin. That every blessing that you can think of, provision, protection, guidance, leading, everything, anything that you can imagine is covered by God's riches. Here is our Almighty God, right? All-powerful God and his riches. Can I even begin to tell you what that includes? I can't, but you can imagine, right? And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love. And what does he say? Law came through Moses, but faith and love came through Jesus Christ. With faith and love, which are in, again, he uses Christ Jesus. And verse 15, right? This is the core message of this portion. Look what it says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is, in a nutshell, and I know I am speaking to a choir, and you say, what is the big deal? It was a big deal back in the church, back in the time when Paul is writing this letter. It is a big deal right now. Because this is the part, right? This is the part that is most disputed in the world today. This is the reason why we have so many religion, right? This is a faithful saying. So this is a doctrine that was in a place. This is not something that Paul is writing. There are five others that I'm going to share with you as we go through this epistle, right? This is something that the church had agreed upon. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, right? Think of this as a creed, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That says it right there. That little phrase right there, underline it or circle it in your Bible, because it's an important little phrase where it says, came into the world. Came into the world. That's what the Gospel of John talks to us about. That's why the Gospel of John was written, to prove the deity of Christ. Because by the time the Gospel of John was written, somewhere around AD 90, there were already people saying that Jesus Christ was not God, that he did not appear, that he did not come in a human form, he didn't eat. And there were so many false teaching that were going on at that time. That is the very important phrase, came into the world. Because what does it tell us? that he was not a created being. He came from, he existed, right? That's what John talks to us about. And if you read Gospel of John carefully, you will read that over and over again, that he came into the world from very beginning, the Word, right? The Word was in the beginning, there was Word. If you look at verse 9, it says he came into the world. Throughout the Gospel of John, he says the light came into the world. It's not that he was created, right? If you look at 1 John, I believe 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, this world is the lap of the evil one. And in that sinful world, he came in so me and you can be redeemed. Me and you can be redeemed. So that phrase, a little phrase here, Jesus came into the world, it completely destroys all this false teaching that we have. The Mormons, the Jehovah Witness, Islam, and all of these people, they recognize Jesus Christ, but they recognize him as a created being. He is not a created being. He is God. He existed from the beginning. He existed. And that's why this phrase came into the world is very important. It's very important that came into the world to do what? To save sinners, to save me and you, to redeem us. We had no chance. We had no ability to save ourselves. He came in. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that me and you may have eternal life. This is the sound doctrine that Paul is talking to us about, of whom I am chief. And again, what he's saying here is, this is not Paul having, low self-esteem or putting himself down. It is recognizing who you are. And Paul recognized, right? It's in his humility. It's in his humility. He understood what or who he was and why he needed Christ. And what he is saying to Timothy here is, as I talk to you about all these false teachers, as I tell you about how they are misleading people, don't forget the same grace that is available to me and you is available to them. And you need to preach that sound doctrine so they can be saved as well. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that, right? There is a power in Jesus Christ, in the blood of Jesus Christ, in what he did on the crucifixion, right? When he was crucified, when he shed that blood for us, as he arose on the third day, there is power in there. And you know, I want to speak to you. I have a sister here online. I have a brother here online, and I know you guys. You know, we are praying. We are praying for your daughters. There are some of us who are praying for. We are praying for our nephews and nieces, and our spouses, and our uncles, and aunts, and our children. We are all praying. And I want you to understand that there is a power. He says, this is a faithful saying, and a worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What Paul is saying, if God can save me, he can save anyone. There is a road of Damascus available to every one of those people that we have been praying for. And yes, sometimes we don't understand what is happening. We don't know how it is going to happen. You know, lately, there is one thing that I constantly talk to God about, okay? When I hear certain things and I just marvel because I say, how? Have you found yourself saying that? How? Because you hear about somebody, how their life is changed. You hear about somebody who has come to Christ and has given their life. My brother Asis just told me yesterday, the guy that we have been speaking to, witnessing to, a staunch opposition to Christ, follower of Buddhism, suddenly he called him and said, I gave my life to Jesus. How does that happen? Do you find yourselves asking how? I find myself saying that all the time. There is nothing impossible. And so I want to encourage you today. I don't know when God is going to do it. I don't know how he is going to do it. But one thing I can tell you, that this worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in that blood, there is power. And he is going to save your children. He is going to save your spouse. He is going to save you, whatever the trouble that you are facing. All we need to do is continue to trust in him, have faith in him. You know, Hudson Taylor comes to my mind. Hudson Taylor was very depressed, and he was struggling. He was struggling. Just give you a short version, okay? He was about 16 or 17 years old, and there was a lot of unrest in his life. He thought he was a failure. He was going nowhere. And one day, as he was bored in his house, he walked into his father's study, and he picked up a track from a whole bunch of tracks that was in a basket in his father's office. And he picked up a track, and it said, God's finished work. Okay, that's what he picked up. He read, and that day, right there and then, after reading that track, he gave his life to Jesus. Hudson Taylor, who started the Inland Mission in China. Yeah, if you don't know who Hudson Taylor is, I strongly advise that you you study up who he is and what he did in China, right? Perhaps I was actually just reading in year 19, I would say late 1800s, he had gathered up $4 million. There are people who had donated $400 million to his work in China. That's a significant amount of money in late 1800s to the 1900s. Okay? But when he was saved, his mother was away visiting somebody. She was 70 miles away from him. And she said that I had a strong urge to pray for my son's salvation. And right at that moment, when Hudson Taylor was reading that track, mother was praying for that son's salvation. And when she came home, Hudson Taylor ran to her and said, I want to tell you some good news. And his mom said to him, I already know you gave your life to Jesus. Parents, I am speaking to you. Do not give up praying for your children. Do not give up praying for your children, because this grace that we are speaking of, that grace has a far-reaching power. That grace can reach your children where you cannot reach them. And this is what Paul is teaching us here, Jesus, okay, this is the sound doctrine, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And verse 16, he says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Not so Paul can write half of the New Testament. Not so that Paul can do what we know Paul did through his faithfulness. Okay, how God used him mightily. What he is saying here is God used Paul as an example so we would know that if God can save Paul, he can save anyone. If God can save Saul, he can save anyone. It's as it says, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Do you know what God has done for you? And when you come to this realization, what we just studied in 12 to 16, and I know there is so much more to be said, but I'm running out of time, okay? When you come to this this knowledge, when you know what Christ has done for you, look what happens in verse 17. You turn to praise. You turn to praise. And it says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. There is nothing good in us. It is God. We need to praise him. We need to thank him. A Christian has to have a heart of gratitude. You have to have a heart of gratitude. If you are not thankful, if you don't recognize the hand of God in your life, look where you are. You know, so often that I tell you this, right? when I decided to follow Christ, and this is, I'm not saying just me, but generally, that when you decide to follow Christ, nothing changes day to day. But now that I look back, everything is different. You don't see this change in your life day to day. You might still have the same struggle. You might still face the same issues that you have been facing. But when you decide to surrender everything to Jesus and you live a life according to the scripture, glorifying Him, praising Him, being an obedient to Him, when you look back, you will say everything is different. You will see the hand of God in your life. Perhaps you guys have never heard of a man named Robert Moffat. You know, he was a missionary. Matter of fact, his daughter was married to David Livingstone, a great missionary to Africa. He had a calling to go to South Africa, Cape Town. And there was a man over there named Afrikaner. He was a violent man like Paul. He would kill people left and right. He was the most wanted man in Cape Town at that time. There was a heavy price on his head. And this man, Robert, he said, I am going to go where Afrikaner was, and I'm going to preach against everybody's warning. Because everybody said, this man is going to kill you, and he's going to use your skull to drink water from. This is exactly the word. Do not go to that tribe and preach. He is going to kill you. Robert said, I am going in the power of Christ. I have to share the gospel. He went there, and the very first person who converted was Afrikaner. And he too became a preacher. There is a power in this gospel. There is a power in the blood of Christ. Do not give up on your loved ones. Do not give up on your loved ones. Christ, in His time, in His way, He will bring them. Okay, He will bring them because He is faithful. He is faithful. For those of you who are listening, have you given your life to Christ? Do you know what Christ has done for you? Have you surrendered your life? If you have not, let today be the day of your salvation. Let today be the day that you are blessed by eternal life. Let me close with this little illustration. And an American Indian was asked, do you know what Jesus has done for you? And he was not a very well-spoken man. He basically said, I'm going to show you what Jesus has done for me. So what he did is he went and gathered some leaves. He gathered some twigs, dry sticks and so forth. And he made a circle. And then he started, in the middle of that circle, he put a worm. And then he lit all of those things in fire with the worm in the middle. And that fire just grew. It was burning, it got so hot, it was about to consume the worm. At that exact moment, he reached down, he lifted the worm and put it aside. I hope you will get the illustration. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has taken us out from that burning hell, something that we were not able to do, and He has brought us out and has given us an eternal life. Have you partaken in that blessing? If not, remember what Jesus has done. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is no other way to God but Jesus. Father, we come to You, Lord, and we thank You and praise You, Lord. While we were sinner, You died for us, Lord. While we were sinner, You died for us, Lord. None of us are qualified. None of us are good enough, Lord. But we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy, Lord, that is in Your grace. Without Your grace, we have nothing, Lord. But thank You for Your grace that You brought us out of that fiery hell and You have given us eternal life. If there is still someone who is struggling to make this decision, Lord, I pray that You knock on their in their heart today, Lord. Lord, if they are still struggling, I pray that let today be a very sleepless night, Lord. That they may toss and turn all night, Lord. And that they may come to know You as their Lord and Savior. I submit each and every person here into Your hands. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.